Well, good afternoon. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:1. We'll begin reading at verse 1. We will focus on verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you have come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Let us pray and ask for the assistance of the Spirit to help us understand. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now by your Spirit open our minds and hearts. We thank you for the wonderful truths and the hymns that we have just sung. Thy works, O Christ, not mine. Lord, this morning we sang of the abounding stores of grace that are laid up for us in Christ Jesus. Even this epistle telling us to set our hope upon Christ and upon that grace to be given to us at your appearing. And so we come with hearts expectant. We come with an extra reliance upon you. That grace that you have for us. Our eyes look to you now in this hour. Help us to understand what we see. Help us to understand the proclamation of your word. Help us, Lord, to know you and to draw near to you. Prepare our hearts even now as we would come and observe your table in your house on your day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage comes to us in previous times. Looking at 1 Peter, we see that they were called to holiness. They are to conduct themselves in fear, and we understand that to be a fear of fatherly displeasure, not a fear of condemnation. We see that they are born of imperishable seed, and so we come to this passage, and he says, put away malice. Take on this new desire for spiritual milk that you may grow. And we come to verse 4, and this is where I'd like to camp today, but as a matter of context, what is actually most difficult about this passage is that there are so many wonderful truths. It's like a freeway of truths rushing by. And we're going to pick out one of those truths as a way of focusing. But as a matter of context, I'd like to bring forth the other ideas that are flowing, that have been set up to this part of Scripture and upon which this truth has been predicated. Peter writes that they are born to a living hope, that they have been born with a seed imperishable. He exhorts them to stretch their love for one another. As we read today, they are to put off sin. They are to grow in that longing for the milk of God's word that they may grow. We see that as they are coming to Christ, they are built up. Christ proves to be the foundation, and they are living stones. He calls them a holy priesthood. He tells them about the serving in that office and the acceptance, or we might say the success of that office. He also mentions the rejection of Christ in contrast to God's esteeming of Christ. Very much in line with this morning when we heard Ephesians 4:16, when every part of the body is working properly, so the body grows and it builds itself up in love. And the immediate context of verse 4 is that as they are coming to Christ, they are built up. I'm amazed at the amount of words given in the commentaries to the verbs here. Is it indicative, telling him who they are? Is it imperative, telling him to move forward on a certain course of action? How do the participles interplay with that? And they went over my head, but I found through several a wonderful passage, I think, that sums up this verse in its context. And it's from Grudem in his commentary. Read of it and think of it like this. As you come to Christ, you are being built up. As you keep on coming to Christ, a continuous action in worship, prayer, and praise that borrows from the succeeding verses, you are continually being built up into a spiritual temple, a place in which God more and more fully dwells. And it removes the sense of your life is moving forward, and at the end it's punctuated by dwelling with God or growing in Christ. As you come repeatedly in your life, repeatedly with praise and thanksgiving, repeatedly with the sacrifice of a holy life, you are coming into Christ. You are being built up. You were built up last Sunday when you came to Christ. You're building built up today as you come to Christ. We fully expect next week that we will come again. And that as we come to Christ, we'll be built up. It's this continuous action that he exhorts them to, coming to Christ. And we will focus on verse 4 even more specifically. We will focus on two words, and that is living stone. In fact, I would entitle this message, Christ, the living stone. Seems pertinent as we come to this table. Who is it that we are coming to as we observe the Lord's Supper? Who do we approach now as we come to the table? And these elements and symbols, who are they representing as we partake of them? And so 2 points. First of all, and they stair step, they build off one another. First point is Christ is life. And secondly, building off that point is Christ is the living stone. Christ is the life. Christ is life, not merely that he possesses it. When we come into this world, and this last week, just yesterday, we had another wonderful birth of a little one. We say this little one is alive. Their life has begun. It began in the womb over the last 9 months, and now he's brought into the world. When a person dies, we say that is the end of their life. And yet, from a scriptural assessment, spiritually, none of us were born alive. None of us have known life. And as Christ draws us unto himself, we change the view of our own life. We see our former existence while alive physically was dead spiritually. But we've come to own what God says in his word, that Christ has converted us. Christ has made us alive spiritually. And now we actually have life within us. And life is that which is loaned to us. Well, does the psalmist say, Lord, teach us to number our days. And indeed, God in his sovereignty has already numbered those days. So we are arriving at the truth. The breath we have is borrowed. The life we have is borrowed. It is not ourselves. But Christ is so uniquely different in this. He possesses life in a very different way. We are given life and we can call ourselves alive spiritually in Christ. But Christ is life. In John 5, we see that he says, as the Father has life in himself, no man can say this. We're born dead to boot. We have this. We are behind and at even a lower state that we have been born dead. But Christ has life in himself, just as his Father does. You might say Christ has life organically. It is so attached to him. It's inseparable to him. It would be right to say Christ is life, to equate those two as one. Because they are so bound together. We can be separated from our life. Sometime in a flash. Sometime we don't know what we'll wake up with in the morning. Sometime it ebbs out over a period of time. But our life can be separated from us. But Christ has it so much in his own person. We see also that Christ says he is able to lay down his life and to take it up again. He not only possesses life organically as part of himself, but he, I would say as an engineer, he possesses it operationally. He lays it down. He takes it up. He manages his life. He is put into the grave. He rises forward by the power of God. Operationally, he has his life. We can't do that. Our life is taken from us. It has to be given to us. It has to be maintained for us by the hand of God. Christ is life. We see also that Christ says to know him is to know life. And I would say this, that Christ possesses life communicatively. And this is where we find our great blessing. As we know Christ, we know life. We have life within us. It's our attachment. It's that branch being connected to the vine that we have that life. And Christ communicates that to us. He imparts that to us through him. We see Christ as life in that all will fall, all will rise on the last day by his judgment. And so we see that he has life ultimately. So he has it organically. He has it operationally. He has life communicatively. He has life ultimately. And so what different way he possesses it and how right it is for say Christ is life. As we come to this table, we come to him who is life. It's amazing that the word living gets attached to Christ as a title. Christ is the living bread. Talking to the Jews, he says, it wasn't Moses, but my Father from heaven gives you that living bread. He is living bread from heaven. We see Christ also is given the title living water. So inseparable from life that he is living water, and he who partakes of Christ will never thirst again. Woman at the well, we read it just a couple weeks ago in our morning reading through the scriptures. If you knew who it was who asked you, you would have asked him for living water. Still, she interprets, as often we do in the physical sense, how will you draw this living water? Hey, I'd like not to have to come back here. All the physical ramifications she's readily to accept. But Christ is speaking spiritually, and he is given the title living water. We see in Hebrews 10 that Christ is that new and living way regarding access to God. So attached is Christ to life, himself being life, himself producing the living bread by which we partake and live, that living water which we partake and thirst no more, that living way by which we can enter the throne of grace and prayer is the living way of Christ. Christ even talks with his enemies, with those who oppose him. And he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you find life. He says, and yet they are that which speak of me. Understanding the scriptures rightly does bring life because Christ is evident in the scriptures. Christ is the one who pulls forth and being so connected to life. We can say in full assurance as we come to this table, Christ is life. He possesses it in a way that we often don't think of in our normal daily walk. As we're trying to protect our life as we drive on the freeway to work, we're trying to protect something we can't keep. But Christ, as he walks in the midst of the wolves, as he walks on the way to the cross, still possesses life in a very different way than we possess ours. And so we come to him at this table, our very life, that which he brings to us. Secondly, Christ is the living stone. And at first, doesn't this seem a strange connection? Who of us on our own would connect the word living with stone? We've never known a living stone. My son was mowing the lawn yesterday and I wasn't, oh, watch out for that corner. There's some living stones over there. There's nothing in our physical understanding and perhaps even very little in our spiritual understanding that would connect the word living with stone. But so the Apostle Peter brings it out. And Peter seems to be the perfect one to bring out this evident connection in the scriptures. He himself was renamed by Christ as the rock. He must have thought about that a lot. Why did Christ name me the rock? He refers here to three Old Testament passages to show God's use of the term, a stone that he is laying in Zion. Peter has depth on this topic because as an apostle, he is empowered by the Spirit of God. As a disciple of Christ, he walked with him. And also Peter's life was spent laboring in the building up of the church. And this picture of the rock is the very picture of a building. This picture of a stone being laid in Zion is the very picture of that ultimate temple that God is putting forth. And so we find that Peter is the perfect one to bring out this description, a living stone. Christ who is all life. Christ is that living stone, the fulfillment of that promise that God had made to put a stone in Zion that it would ever stand. This description, and perhaps the theme of this entire passage, this description of living stone is that Christ is life and that he is inseparable from the kingdom of God. He is life itself. He is the kingdom itself. He is inseparable. You can't think of Christ apart. This phrase, living stone, a title given to Christ, is that he is inseparable from the kingdom of God. I'd like to review this in some particulars on how Christ is inseparable from the kingdom of God. Christ, the living stone, shows us the very first action of the kingdom. Christ is that first action. Scripture calls him the firstborn of all creation. He is the first one to go forward, the very first action of God's kingdom. He leads and we follow in his train. Find that he goes to prepare a place for us. He is there first. When you see a building site, perhaps you don't know what's going in at that site. Is it a strip mall? Is it a house? Is it something greater and grander? And when they put that first foundation in, when it's poured, you get a sense of, by what comes first, you get a sense of what will follow. And so Christ as a living stone that the God the Father is placing shows us the very first part of heaven. The very first intimation of the kingdom of God is seen in Christ. We see Christ as a living stone shows us the superiority of this kingdom. He is a living stone. The Old Testament temple, it was made with dead stones. This one is unique and different and marvelous in character because it is a living stone that makes up this temple. When we think of the temple of heaven, we must think of something physical. And yet this forces us to think of a temple that is very different. A temple made of living stones. One commentator goes on to say, we must convert our thinking away from the physical and to view this as some sort of what he even calls an amorphous collection of the people of God together to provide that place of tabernacling with God, which is different from anything we can imagine. It's made with living stones. Something very different is being built here. And it's a superiority that is a living stone and not the dead stone of the Old Testament. It's also superior in this, that the promises of the past are realized now in Christ. He is that living stone. He is that living stone that God has placed in Zion. Which is superior, the making of a promise or the fulfilling of it? Indeed, they're joined, but Christ fulfills God laying his stone in Zion in the greatest and highest spiritual sense. There was a temple of the Old Testament, but that was a picture and a token of what was to come in Christ. Christ, the living stone, shows us a superior kingdom that has been brought to bear. We see Christ, the living stone, shows the character of this new kingdom. All these stones, stone for a worksite must meet rigorous demands. It must be strong. I figure rocks are made in buildings because they last. They stand against weather. They're more permanent than paper or leaves or branches, right? It's selected as a material because it endures. Well, here we see the character, and all the stones in this temple that God is building must meet a rigorous divine requirement. And Christ is that living stone, having kept them for us, having been sinless for us, having borne our sin that we might be stones that are now acceptable in that temple. Christ is that living stone shows us the character of this new temple, of this kingdom that he has. Christ has met everyone. His resurrection proves that he has borne the failings of these stones. We are those stones. He has borne our failings and brought us in to this temple. He is the cornerstone. We see the character in that he is the cornerstone. The cornerstone of a building would define the floor level, the walls, the direction, the placement on the property, and the order that he sets in place is the order after which the whole building takes its shape. We see Christ, the living stone, shows access into this new kingdom. Whoever believes in him, Peter says, will not be put to shame. He is the litmus test. He is the bar of judgment. Christ is the one who will judge the access of those who come in. The sheep and the goats, the broad way and the narrow way. They all come to the feet of Christ as judge. And in him as a living stone, we see what access will be into the kingdom of God. Peter goes on to say in this passage, whoever rejects him stumbles and finds him a rock of offense. And so we see in this very picture the reason why man's kingdom will never stand. Because man, in such contrast to God's choice, does not choose and does not regard as precious Christ the living stone. The contrast is set up in verse 4. This living stone is rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. In the sight of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. We read in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Christ foreknown before the foundation of the world, and yet manifest in these days. He came later as a matter of a pre-approved plan before time. He didn't come in time because it was an afterthought. He came in time, perfect timing, because he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He was one who was chosen, and God made all history to point to Christ to show forth his preciousness. And when man rejects that, we see he loses access into this kingdom, and we see the very reason why man's kingdom can never endure. For God has chosen this stone. God has counted this stone as precious. And we as living stones, by the power of the Spirit of God, are drawn unto the living stone that God has established. We see Christ as a living stone shows the value of this kingdom. God holds him as precious. The most precious and dear object of God's eye he has given for the raising up of this temple. He has given Christ his son. There's nothing more valuable than that. God says, this is my precious son. This is my son whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. The highest cost, the greatest joy, that which God holds most precious, he has imparted to us in Christ, this living stone. And so we see the great value of this kingdom. God has chosen to give the greatest value possible, his own son. And so as we come to this table, we come to the living stone. We come to all that he represents in his life. We come to all that he represents as his kingdom. And in fact, just as Christ as a living stone is inseparable from the kingdom of God, so when he draws us into himself, he makes us inseparable from the kingdom of God. We are inseparable in Christ. Christ himself is inseparable. And as he draws us in, we are also inseparable from this wonderful kingdom. So as we come to him in this ordinance, let us come to him in worship. This word come in verse 4, it's a word for come to praise, come to worship, come to dwell together. Peter knowingly used this word come to worship. As we come to this table, worship the living stone. Come to him even being mindful of leaving your own kingdom behind. We have, if you will, in our little kingdoms, things that help us. But in the same human kingdoms that we bear in our homes and provisions that the Lord has given us, at the same time, there are things we will leave behind. And rightly regarded, we'll happily leave them behind for a greater city whose builder and maker is God. As we come to him in this ordinance, let us come to him as to living bread. Again, the title given to Christ. He is life and he is the living bread. We'll partake of that symbol. Hold that bread in our hands that has been broken. And that is the picture that when we take of that by faith spiritually, we are receiving the living bread from heaven. Come to him as to the living water. What can be more satisfying to your soul than to take this eternal living water spiritually and to be satisfied in the inner man? Come to him as living stones moved by the Holy Spirit who draws us. We are living stones, plural, the Spirit in us, urging us and giving us a longing to be with the living stone himself.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, the living stone. His life is our life because of his love. We own ourselves as those who rejected him. And many of us you have turned so we'd see things as they are according to truth. And now we are drawn to Christ. Thank you for him as our picture, as our lead, as the vanguard who's gone before us, the shepherd who calls us into his presence, the one who goes to prepare a place for us. We thank you and love the living stone that you have established. Cause us to order our lives accordingly. Help us in this ordinance to see Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.